Today, what can parents do to build respect into the character of their children? We'll spend time with Jill Rigby Garner, author of Raising Respectful Children in a Disrespectful World.
The content of the heart, whether it's good, bad, or ugly, informs what a child will think, say, or do. And for the last 60 plus years now, we have really worked very hard to fill up children's minds. And we've done that to the neglect of the education of the heart. The behavior modification, given incentives, and I call them carrots, and all of that might change a child's behavior momentarily, but it doesn't bring transformation. That can only happen in the heart.
It's the weekend of November 9th and 10th. I'm Jeff Shambly, and this is The Stand Radio. The effects of a self-saturated, overindulgent pop culture on our children can be devastating. As parents, we want to instill the kind of virtues into their lives that glorify God and bless others, but how do we do that? We're going to get some help today from Jill Rigby Garner. She's the founder and chief visionary officer of Manners of the Heart, a nonprofit organization seeking to reawaken respect in our society for the sake of the next generation. Ms. Garner, it's great to have you with us today.
Oh, thank you. It's my pleasure.
What a marvelous mission you are on to bring respect back into our society. How did you begin to get into this field of interest in the first place?
Well, I have identical twin sons, and when those boys were young boys and starting first grade, I started coming to their elementary school curriculum, really teaching basic table manners, or what we think of as table manners. I really will call that etiquette, because manners is an attitude of the heart that's self-giving, not self-serving. Manners is the attitude behind our actions. It's much more than learning the rules, and the rules are kind of etiquette. So it began for me by coming to their elementary school cafeteria, though, teaching, you know, etiquette and table manners and all of that. And then as I started doing that, and it was really catching on, other teachers at the school asked me, would you come in a classroom and teach thank you notes? Will you come in a classroom and teach introductions? And so as that progressed for the next 2 or 3 years, I really took the topic very seriously and did a lot. Wilberforce is one of my favorite characters from days gone by, William Wilberforce, and who really had a reformation of manners in England. And it was really his passion. And as I began to study his work and many others and digging very deeply, why does all this matter so much? And what really is underneath manners, it really is respect. It's a respect for God's word. It's a respect for others. And ultimately, all of that translates into respect for self.
That's really good. In your book, which is titled Raising Respectful Children in a Disrespectful World, which is a fantastic book, we're going to get into some of the content. You use the phrase heart education throughout the book. Tell us what you mean by heart education as opposed to some other kind of education.
Absolutely. So scripture makes it very clear all throughout the entire book. It makes it very clear that the content of the heart, whether it's good, bad, or ugly, informs what a child will think, say, or do. So I'll say that again. The content of the heart, whether it's good, bad, or ugly, informs what a child will think, say, or do. And for the last 60 plus years now, we have really worked very hard to fill up children's minds. And we've done that to the neglect of the education of the heart. Because the truth is, when there are struggles taking place or behavioral issues taking place outside in a child's behavior, the answer to those struggles is always going to be found in the content of the heart. The behavior modification, given incentives, and I call them carrots, and all of that might change a child's behavior momentarily, but it doesn't bring transformation. That can only happen in the heart. I'll give you one other thought on that. We know when we're trying to lose weight, use that as an example. Everyone relates to that. When we find ourselves and we need to knock off a few pounds, we know as adults that the only hope we have in accomplishing that goal is to change our attitude toward food, right? We can lose a few pounds, but it's going to come right back if we don't change our attitude behind our action. And that's what I'm referring to. We've got to work on those attitudes behind the actions, which always takes place in the heart.
One of the chapters of your book contains the question, where have all the parents gone? Where you talk about the different kinds of parents. And that, to me, was very intriguing. Would you explain that to our listeners and the different kinds of homes that one might encounter?
I really think if you kind of boiled it down, there's probably three types of parenting when it comes to raising respectful children. And there are those parents who are self-focused, who are parental parents, we'll call them, I guess, who really are going about parenting, but they're going about it looking at themselves rather than looking at what's best for the child. There was a, I used to teach a confirmation class for many years, 12-year-olds, and a child came in one Sunday very upset, and she just couldn't focus on anything. And I took her aside to talk to her. And what had happened is her father had taken her to a movie the night before to meet her little friends. Something fell apart. They didn't find their friends. He took her in to see a movie of his choice, which was a very poor choice because it was an R-rated movie for a 12-year-old. And she was devastated at, and thought that it was her fault. And she wanted to know if God was going to forgive her for what she heard and what she saw. Well, of course, I wanted to. That was a time when Miss Manners stayed. I put her, left her at home, and wanted to have a chat with the father. What in the world were you thinking? But he was putting himself right and his desires, ahead of what was best for his child. And parents do that in subtle ways and not so subtle ways sometimes. And then there's the parent that's the child-centered parent, which doesn't work either. And a child-centered parent is the one that puts a crown on their child's head, we'll say. And I like to affectionately and with respect say they're raising aristocrats. and these are children who have been made queen and king of the home, which quickly you recognize, well, where does that leave the parents? That makes the parents walking in subservience to their children. And Scripture never told us that children are meant to be the queen and king. Yes, prince and princess of the home, but they're not meant to be in charge. And we see that over and over and over again. In fact, I think that's become much more prevalent in so many ways today. And so what's the answer? The answer is a character-centered home. And those are parents who have the long view in mind, and their decisions and their parenting, their decisions are made based on how is this decision I make today going to affect who my child becomes? Not what they have, not what they do, but who they become. Am I going to make the decisions that will help my child mature, which is a problem with that child-centered parent? Children don't mature in that situation. Or am I going to help them? Am I going to discipline them well? Am I going to help them find their place that God has for them and then become all he cares for them to be, that he planned for them to be? And that's only going to happen in a character-centered home where they put that first, which kind of brings us back to the education of the heart, because that's where we instill character.
Yeah. And the more I listen to you, the more I realize that when you're talking about raising respectful children, a lot of times what we're talking about is really evaluating how we're parenting. So it really begins with the parents, doesn't it?
It truly does. Respectful parents can raise respectful kids. Disrespectful parents, whether they're disrespectful in whatever aspect of their lives, whether it's to each other, whether they're disrespectful of God's word, whether they're disrespectful to others, you know, in public, in their businesses, they're going to raise disrespectful children. Because one of the hard truths about parenting is that we can try to teach children what we believe they should know, but if it's not who we are, they're going to emulate who we are.
That is so true. One of the things I like about your book is that you're very, very detailed in what is appropriate for each of the ages of the children. You talk about the school of respect, where you really break that down. Tell our listeners about what you mean by going into the school of respect.
Well, we have decisions to make as parents, of course. And the first decision is that to understand parent as really a noun and a verb. And you become a parent when God blesses you with a child. And now you have to make the decision, am I going to parent? Am I truly going to parent? And I believe that that begins by enrolling your whole family in what I like to call the school of respect, where we put respect as the cornerstone. We use the golden rule and transform it a bit into the ruby rule, where we're going to respect others the way we want to be respected. And so if we're going to begin that, I've kind of broken down those four stages of a child's development: tots, tykes, tweens, and teens. I have to say that slowly. So my tongue, I can't do it 5 times in a row, or my tongue gets tied. But in each stage of a child's development, there are two soul questions, I believe, that children need answered. And so at each stage of development in this school of respect, I've broken it down for you that those first two soul questions, when a baby is looking in that face, they're saying, "Can I trust you?" And then at the end of that stage, they're wanting to know who's in charge. And this first stage goes from birth till about 2 to 3 years of age. And this is when I wholeheartedly subscribe to the old-fashioned establishment of routines with a baby, not feed on demand. You're setting them up to become in charge of the home. That's not healthy for anyone. But when we put a child in a routine, then they know that they're going to be fed before they're starving. They're going to get the rest they need before they're miserably tired. And it begins to build trust. And trust is our ultimate goal in that first stage of development. At the end of that stage, they're looking at us in a 2-year-old temper tantrum. They want to know who's going to be in charge. And regardless of how your child is responding in the moment, underneath it in their hearts, they really need to know that you're going to be the one in charge, that you're the one to teach, and that you're going to teach them. They need to know that because they don't have a clue. Well, if we move on to that next stage of development, our goal then, we're going to build on trust. If we've established trust with our child, now we want to build in security. And we do that by answering the questions of, "Are you watching me, mom or dad, when I really need you to see me? And who do I belong to?" This is really the beginning stages of giving chores, yes, for 3, 4, 5 year olds. Yes, that young. This is when they begin to say, "Okay, we're going to keep our shoes in this place of our in our room." And learn when they come in the room and take off their shoes, we're going to keep them over here, in the bottom of the closet. And here's the key to part of this heart education. We're going to give them the motive behind it, not so their room won't be messy. We're going to give them the motive that we're going to keep our shoes in the closet over here so no one comes in and trips over them.
Oh, good.
Because we want to establish from the beginning this other-centeredness worldview. Isn't that respect?
Yeah.
When they're looking how their actions affect those around them. And so we begin to build that security by offering recognition, by helping them know that we do see them. There's a story I tell about a little girl on a playground who is at the top of the big slide, and she finally got her nerve up today to do the big slide for the first time. And she's looking over at mama, "Mom, mom." And mama's talking to her friend. She says, "Honey, go ahead." And she looks back at mama, "Okay, mom." And she looks again, mama's talking to her friend. And her mama says, "No, honey, go on down the slide. I see you. I'm watching." She flies down the slide. She does it, hits the ground, jumps up to celebrate, and looks, and mama missed it. In that very moment, mama just really blew it because she missed that satisfying, that soul question, "Are you watching me when I really need you to see me?" And there, that little child, because her worldview is already forming at 5 and 6 years of age, now she's going to go look in the world for someone who's going to watch her when she needs someone to see her, which sets up our little girls for all kinds of issues and problems as they grow up. And it's something I'll mention just in this moment. We need to be so aware of that worldview formation. George Barna has given us a lot of wonderful research in that area. And a child's worldview begins forming really in that tot stage at 18 months of how they're going to interact with the world, how they perceive the world. Children don't calculate, they respond and they react to those around them and to their environment. And that worldview begins to really take shape by the age of 10. By 13, it's written in stone on their hearts. And if it's good and the content of that heart is good, we have something wonderful to build on, and they become great teenagers who go on to great things. If it's not good, then we've got to start chipping it away and starting over again. And so the tween stage, then, if we've first developed trust, and on top of the trust, now our children have become secure in their relationship with us. They know we are going to see them when we need them to see them. I'm not talking about helicopter parenting. I'm just talking about satisfying. We're there when they need us. Yeah. We've begun to build that security in them, and it gives them that ability to step out into the world and secure in their relationship with us. Now we're getting into a really tough stage, because the goal at this stage is obedience from 6 to 12. This is when we really want to know that they are going to be obedient even when we're not there and when we're not looking. And we want to satisfy that soul question, do you really love me, enough to say no when the answer needs to be no? And are you real?
Okay.
I'll touch on that are you real question for just a moment. This is that stage, the end of the stage at age of 12. That's that age of accountability, according to scripture, 12 to 13. Mm-hmm. You know, there was no such thing as teenagerhood in scripture. That's something we made up. They go from childhood to adulthood at that age. And this is when they're going to challenge you. And this is that sixth grade or so, middle school time, when they're trying to decide, am I going to believe what my parents have taught me? I know what they believe, but is this really what I believe? And one of the worst things that a parent can do at that stage of development, you're going to feel that tug, you're feeling that tension, that pull away from you. But the worst thing you can do is to not be real. Because if you're not walking your walk, if, you know, and we're not perfect. Oh, heavens. I mean, so many mistakes. I learned more from my mistakes than anything, I promise. I did more wrong than right. That's how I learned this stuff. How I can help someone else, I promise. But at that stage, if we're not striving to be the person that we want our children to become, we're going to actually be an obstacle to those children taking on our faith and making it their faith. If they see hypocrisy in us. So it's a tough stage of development, but it's a beautiful stage of development. It's when we can solidify those relationships. We can use effective discipline when we are being authentic. And so when they move into those teenage years, 13 to 19, now we've come full circle. They're trying to answer that question, who am I? That's our goal, to help them discover that. Who am I? Who did God create me to be? What did God pour in me? What is he going to call out of me when I'm going to receive my calling? I believe a calling is God calling out what he put in us when he created us to use for the good of the kingdom and for his glory and our good. And at the end of the stage, now they're saying, can I be in charge? Remember in the beginning, they're looking at you saying, who's in charge? Yes, are you going to be in charge? And now we want to be able to say, can I be in charge? And hopefully the answer is, yes, I believe, you know, you're ready. Now, when my boys hit that stage, I confess wholeheartedly, I said, okay, guys, boys, I think you're ready. I think you're ready. They walked out the door, got in the car, and I was on my knees. Lord, please, 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 I hope they're ready, Lord, and fill in the gaps and, you know, smooth over the rough edges and, you know, fill in where what I didn't fill in, you know. But that's kind of the goal. And at that stage, the beautiful goal is that at this stage now, they've developed self-respect.
That's good. That's good. There's so much in there that we could unpack. That again, it's all in the book titled Raising Respectful Children in a Disrespectful World by our guest, Jill Rigby Garner. She is a founder of the organization Manners of the Heart. The website is mannersoftheheart.org. I want to pick up on something that you said, because you alluded to the fact that we want to bring them to the Lord. And I think every Christian parent, certainly that is the primary goal, that's the end game, is to bring them to the Lord so that they can know the salvation through Jesus Christ. So you've already mentioned that integrity on the part of the parent is really key to that. What are some other steps that you would take as a parent in terms of training to really lead them to that relationship with the Lord Jesus?
I wholeheartedly believe in scripture memorization. I grew up in a beautiful Baptist church, and we did Bible swords and drills for those listeners who know what I'm referring to. And I treasure that upbringing. And I think it's a critically important piece of bringing our children to the Lord, of course, is saturating their little hearts and souls with God's word. I remember even when my boys were in high school, they never walked out the door without a Proverbs. And we just started at the beginning and we went right through and we'd just go again. And sometimes I was chasing them out the door. Once they started driving, boys, wait, we didn't get our Proverbs for today. And I was reading the next Proverb to make sure, you know, they received it. So God's word, I think, is so critically important. And another piece that I really prescribe to in that area is from the time children are very, very young, we should be mindful of, you know, of their friends, of their friend group, okay. especially in today's world, because the friend groups are, they're very different today than they were, you know, when I was growing up or when I was in high school. And so from a very, very young age, you know, really, of course, having your children in church and involved in those activities as children individually, and, you know, and as a family also, having them, you know, involved so that as they grow, their friend group, you know, they're involved with Christian friends, because it's so easy for them to get pulled away, you know, by those wrong influences. It's so easy for that to happen. One other thought I'll give you, which may sound silly, but and how does it relate to bring them to Christ? But it's chores. I'm such a proponent of giving children chores, as I mentioned kind of in the beginning about keeping your shoes in a certain place and giving each child a responsibility, because what happens with that is that helps them to understand that they have value and worth, that they have a purpose, and that they have a role to play within the family. And it helps them to understand that as a part of the family, part of their role to play within the family is to step into faith, kind of as part of not as so much a duty, because I don't want to think of it as a duty, but just as a member of a family of Christians, mm-hmm. you know. And when we make them a part of the family, so often parents will allow a child to be in the room off to themselves too much, mm-hmm. and allow them to walk in and close that door. We should always have open doors. I believe in open door policies in homes. Yes, there's time for privacy, I understand, but we should never allow children to come in and after school and slam the door and stay in the door till supper, and have supper and go back in till after supper. We want to make them a part of the family. And that's one way of helping keeping them a part of the family and included in that family unit, I believe, really helps them come to the family of Christ.
Yeah, that's very, very good. Jill, I'm going to throw you a little curveball, but you're a professional and I know that you can handle it. So let's say that there are grandparents listening and they want to instill these qualities in their grandchildren, but maybe there's a difference in how their parents are raising them. What are some of the boundaries, or maybe I should say some of the opportunities that grandparents have to instill respect in the hearts of their grandchildren with the limited amount of time that they have?
Oh man, what a difficult question. that is a curveball, but it's okay. It's okay, because I'm a GG seven times over. From a second grader to sophomore in college,
okay.
Five in between. So I kind of have all those stages. And yes, it is very difficult. And I walk through a lot of difficult situations with many friends,
okay.
who have difficult relationships, because they have a value system that, for whatever reasons, their children have walked away from, or maybe married a spouse who doesn't feel the same, you know, and all those issues that we deal with today. But here's a couple of thoughts for you. One thing that I've done with young children, when my out-of-town grandchildren were very young, we would write stories. And I would say, give me a character and a setting and a time. And we would start off. And of course, it was always with Garrett, my oldest now, it was always, you know, he's an 8-year-old boy. He lives in a castle, and, you know, there are dragons outside, and, you know, he would make up all these things. But what I would do is I would always weave scripture.
Okay.
And weave a moral lesson into that story that we're writing together. And I would, when he was visiting, we'd type it up and then I'd send it back to his dad and they would get home and then Garrett would add to it and send it back to me and I'd add to it. And we would go back and forth via email, you know, writing out this story. But I always made certain that when it was my turn to add the next component to the story, then I would add in a moral lesson. And with Garrett not even realizing, you know, with that, not even realizing what I was doing. And that's one thing. Another thing that grandparents can do is, you know, at grandparents' house, you know, at our house, we have certain rules. For instance, at our house, we don't use electronics. And my 10-year-old grandson was with my 8-year-old grandson one day who walked in the door and the 8-year-old said, "Gigi, I want to play some game on something or another." And before I could say a word, the 10-year-old said, Austin, we don't do that at Gigi's house. Get over it." You know, put a stop to that, because at our house, we do, I try to do all the things that they don't do, you know, elsewhere.
Okay.
And so we don't have electronics. So we do lots of crafts. We get in the kitchen and cook like crazy, boys and girls. We make homemade bread. You know, we do all kinds of things. We get out in the yard and make up silly games. And, you know, we do all kinds of kind of crafty kind of things and creative, imaginative things, because it's something that I recognize even in my own grandchildren that's missing, you know, that they're not doing those kinds of things, which, of course, all give the opportunity. Every bit of it gives an opportunity to instill morals and values. And, you know, it's kind of like Aesop's fables.
Yes.
Every story, right, has a moral. So when you're doing those kinds of activities, when they're not plugged into anything, you can kind of plug them in to the values that you want to instill.
Yeah, great answer. Our guest is Jill Rigby Garner, and you do a lot of speaking around the country. People can have you come into their churches or their organizations. You even do a lot of work with public schools. How can people get in touch with you if they'd like to learn more about you and your work?
Oh, thank you. Yes, they can go to mannersoftheheart.org. is our website. And then we also have a Jill site, we call it, that's jillgarnercontent.org. And either place, and you'll find, you know, everything that we offer and everything that we do.
All right. Again, Jill Rigby Garner, the website mannersoftheheart.org. And you don't want to miss the book. It's an award-winning book, Raising Respectful Children in a Disrespectful World, now in its third edition. It's doing very, very well. We encourage you to get that at christianbook.com. Jill, it's been a pleasure to talk with you today. Thanks for your insight and for helping us raise respectful children.
Oh, thank you. I assure you the pleasure's been all mine. Thank you.
Next week, we'll look at how communities large and small are ministering to the increasing homeless population. Then Peter Rosenberger joins us to talk about the challenges of caring for a loved one while maintaining a heart of joy in the process. If you'd like to hear this or any of our past programs, they're available wherever you get your podcasts or go to afr.net. And sign up for a 6-month trial subscription to The Stand magazine at afa.net/The Stand. Thanks for listening and have a great weekend. Join us next time on The Stand Radio.